Appreciate the good prayer. And if you want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in the book of Philemon. If you know where 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus are, you just turn right there and you will be over in the book of Philemon. I want to talk on the subject, Lord willing, over the next two or three weeks that I have, Lord willing, the opportunity to speak on the subject of forgiveness, a subject that I think is very needful in the times that we're living in today. If you have not yet realized that there's many things that go on in our world and in our culture that are just frankly reverse of what God's Word commands us to do. And one of those subjects that has been twisted and contorted by the world that we live in today is the subject of forgiveness. If you were to survey many institutions of the world, many other religions of the world, they don't uphold forgiveness as a virtue, but as a form or a sign of weakness. And I want us to understand from God's Word that forgiveness is not an act of weakness, but it's an act of great strength and faith that we're called upon to do by God's grace. That's right. And that's what the book of Philemon is about. I was thinking of, there was an individual that lived back in the early 1900s. His name was Simon Wiesenthal, and that might be a familiar name to you if you're a historian that studied anything about World War II and Germany and what the Nazis did. He was a Jew that lived during the time of Hitler's reign in Nazi Germany and lived through being imprisoned into a concentration camp and witnessing all of the horrors of that and lost most of his family members. But after the war was over, he dedicated his life to hunting down Nazis. I've seen documentaries about him. He dedicated his life to being a Nazi hunter, finding these Nazi officers and other individuals that were a part of that that Nazi machine that interned the Jews and brought about the Holocaust. And he related one time a story not too long after he had been imprisoned and gone through all of that, of a being in a hospital and a nurse taking him to the room of a German Nazi soldier. And he relays that this soldier, his head was wrapped up. It was very obvious that he was in critical condition and he wasn't going to be long for this world. And the young man, the Nazi soldier, I believe he said his name was Carl, he wanted to speak to a Jewish man to ask for forgiveness. And he relayed the horrors. This, if I remember correctly, the German soldier was on the eastern front of the war, where the Germans were fighting the Russians, and just horrendous things occurred. And he was confessing to Simon about these horrors. And I won't even speak of the horrible things that this man confessed. But he said, I want you to forgive me. I need you to forgive me. And Simon said that, you know, this young man, he was troubled and he was burdened. And he said that as this young man was begging for forgiveness, he just walked away and left him alone. Didn't say anything, didn't forgive him. But Simon recounts this and he questions, did he do the right thing? And he says that young man was troubled about what he did, but me not forgiving him troubled me for the rest of my life as well. And he's talked about that just being a struggle. I think he probably died about 15 years ago. And in his older years, he chronicled this not forgiving this young man and how it had tormented him. And he had withheld this forgiveness and he had never forgotten about it. Well, I wonder how many of us as God's people, how many of us in our relationships, we're going to see here that it intersects in our home life and in our life in the church and how we treat brothers and sisters in Christ. How many of us struggle because of a spirit of unforgiveness in our lives in some area, in some capacity? And I hope that as we look at the book of Philemon, I hope this hits close to home with you, because I believe that all of us have struggles in this area. Now, I used to think, well, forgiveness is this thing that you do with the big issues in life. Now, what Simon was talking about was a big issue. But I think one of the challenges that we have, again, as being part of this world and this culture that we live in, is the spirit of unforgiveness also permeates what we would see in our lives as perhaps inconsequential things or small things as well. Sometimes we may call them annoyances, things that people do to annoy us, or things that people do to slight us or wrong us that may not rise to the level of what was perpetrated by the Nazi SS and Germany during World War II, but those things that just build up and build up and build up and eat away at us. The issue of forgiveness is an issue for all of us as God's people. And God's word has a lot to say about it. But I want to tell you, personally, we don't have a lot to say about it because it really impacts our flesh. What we like to do, and you know, we get these situations in our lives, maybe big things, maybe in the big thing scheme of things, inconsequential things, but we like to hold on to our grudges, don't we? We like to hold on to our annoyances. We like to hold on to these little things that people do to us. And oftentimes those little things become big things. But I want you to understand, the Word of God teaches us that we are to be people that forgive. Now the world teaches us that forgiveness is weakness. A lot of philosophies, they center around the idea that forgiveness is a sign of weakness, or it's a sign of just being a doormat, or letting other people walk all over you. There's big religions in the world that don't speak about forgiveness because it's a sign of weakness. And then, you know, the way sin works in our flesh, you know, sin flips things around, doesn't it? Sin tells us that the things that are bad are good, and the things that are good are bad, and here we go. But the Word of God teaches us that as His children, as His people, we are to be those that exercise forgiveness. Now, I'll be so bold to say that most of the religions in the world don't really understand what forgiveness is. Because here's what true forgiveness is, and this is why we are to be a forgiving people, because we believe that God completely forgave us of our sins in His Son, Christ Jesus. Pretty much all the other religions of the world, they don't believe in forgiveness of sins because they believe in a system where men and women have to work out their salvation with God. A works-based system says, no, forgiveness is not enough. I have to do something in order to earn favor with God. But I want you to understand, as people who embrace the truth of God's Word, and if we believe what His Word says by faith, we understand that we are to be a people of forgiveness because our God is the only true God out there, and He's the only one that completely forgives. Yeah. That's a wonderful blessing to think about this morning. The philosophies of the world, they will go to a certain point and say, well, there's no such thing as complete forgiveness, or there's really just no such thing as complete redemption. And that's one of the big flaws of humanism. It looks to human nature and human ability, but they don't take into account that humans are flawed and humans are sinful, and there we have a lot of the conflict in the world. Right. But we see in God's Word that we have been forgiven of our sins. It's not a weakness, but it's a great blessing to God, to us from God. Now, we like to hear about the forgiveness that's in Christ Jesus, don't we? I'm thankful that we hear that every Sunday morning here, that Jesus Christ died for us, and that we're not going to stand before God and have to give an account for our sins and have the scales of justice, if you will, brought out before us and worry and fret about that. We like to hear that Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. We like that, and I'm glad that we like that. I hope that you like that. But we don't like to hear about us practicing forgiveness. There's not a lot of sermons on that because it's hard for the flesh, and they're not as heartily amen. But I want us to see here the book of Philemon. It is about forgiveness. The primary subject of the book of Philemon is about forgiveness. Now we're going to see other things that are mentioned here. We're going to see the church mentioned here. We're going to see that in just the first few chapters. And this is kind of going to be an introduction, and we'll look a little bit more, the Lord willing, later on. We're going to see the subject of slavery referenced here in the time that Paul was writing. The Roman Empire, they were an empire where one out of every three individuals that populated the Roman Empire were slaves. This isn't primarily about slavery. This isn't primarily about families. But I want you to see the primary theme as we go into the book of Philemon is the message of forgiveness. So Philemon chapter 1, there's only one chapter in there. I want us to read the first three verses and look at these verses this morning. And I want us to see the Word of God's example for us in how we're to live and how we're to forgive as God's people. So verse 1, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul is writing this letter. This is one of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in prison. You'll remember there were portions of the New Testament that Paul wrote as a prisoner, as a Roman prisoner. And you remember the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, Colossians, and here Philemon, these were written while Paul was literally in bonds. And a lot of times the book of Colossians and Philemon, they're sort of tied together because Philemon was a man that lived in Colossae. He lived in this area, and some commentators, some historians believe that the church of Colossae, the Colossian church, actually met in Philemon's home. So he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, and Timothy, our brother, he writes to Philemon, and he writes to the church that is in his house. Now, in the early church, many of God's people gathered together in the homes of others. And apparently Philemon was a man of means. Perhaps he was a businessman. Perhaps he was one that was engaged in the trades, but he was affluent enough that he had a home big enough for this church to gather around in. Now you think of gathering everybody in here, that was a home of some size. And we understand here as we read that Philemon was a brother of the Apostle Paul in the spiritual sense, in the church sense. Now, interestingly enough, you don't see where the Apostle Paul in the Word of God ever went to Colossae and preached there, but some have speculated that perhaps Philemon, he was maybe converted to the truth in Ephesus, which wasn't too far away. Remember Paul in the book of Acts, he was there in Ephesus and he taught in the school of Tyrannus, I believe, for 2 years. So perhaps Philemon was one of those that perhaps he was doing his job, doing his business, and he was blessed to hear the Apostle Paul here. But either way, he was converted to the truth. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? Here's a man that he's not a Jew. Here's a man that's a man of some means, a man of affluence. And we see the Spirit of God working in the life of this man. Obviously, the Spirit of God was working in his heart. His heart was opened up, and he was converted to the truth. And he was a dear friend. He was a brother to the Apostle Paul in the spiritual sense. So Paul is writing to him. Again, I want to reiterate, that's a great blessing. That's forgiveness right there, isn't it? You know, us being born again by the Spirit of God. Aren't you thankful that God does that for us? And we don't do anything to deserve that. We don't have the ability to do anything to deserve that. It's all the work of a sovereign God. So Philemon was a man that was converted to the truth. He was a man that the Spirit of God dwelt in, that the Lord had opened his heart. And here, what a great blessing this. We see this man, and the Spirit of God works in him. The Word of God is preached, and it makes an impact in his life. You know, he heard that message that Jesus Christ has died for you and your sins have been forgiven. And he is moved by this and he acts in an extraordinary way. I think sometimes in our days of ease and comfort and our days of prosperity, we grow callous to just that message, don't we? That Jesus died for us, that we have been forgiven of our sins. But this man, it impacted him to such a degree that he went back home, he went some distance back home, and he shared that good news with his neighbors, with those that he came into contact with. And the Lord blessed a church to grow, and we see that this was a church that was near and dear to Paul's heart. He writes a letter to this church. We have the epistle that's written to the Colossian church. And then he writes this letter to Philemon as well. He goes back home, he shares this message, and the church starts in his home. Lord, help us to have just a little bit of that zeal in our service to God. Oftentimes it just goes one ear and out the other with us and perhaps doesn't impact us, but you have been forgiven. That message changed the course of Philemon's life. I don't know what kind of businessman he was, but apparently, again, he was fairly prosperous. And you know, perhaps at some point that was the course of his life. That was his goals. That was his desire to grow his business, to become more affluent, to become more influential. But after the gospel was preached and he received the gospel, his life was about ministering to God's people and sharing the good news of the gospel. I want you to understand that the truth of Jesus Christ and Him laying down His life on the cross, Calvary, it changes our lives and our relationship. Lord, help us not to be cold to that. And Lord, forgive us if we have gotten cold to that. So here it is. Here's a man that Paul finds very near and dear to his heart. And Paul writes to him. Again, in verse 1, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, this is an interesting way that Paul starts out the letter. Now, remember in the times that Paul lived in, instead of signing their name at the bottom of a letter and giving their title, they signed their name at the beginning of the letter. And this is different from the way he opened other letters in the New Testament. Remember, as he wrote his epistles, Paul addressed himself as Paul the Apostle. And he would do that over and over again. In our culture, if I started out this morning by saying Michael, a minister of the gospel and an elder of the church, you would probably think, well, that's just really arrogant. But that's how they opened up their letters. But notice his title is different this time. As he writes Philemon here in Colossae, he says this. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says right here, he's writing to Philemon, and he says, I am Paul, and I am in the chains of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as I write this letter, as I preach the gospel, and as I minister to God's people. Now, we understand from I believe in the book of Philippians, Paul was literally chained to a Roman soldier. He was chained to a Praetorian guard as he wrote all of these letters and as he ministered unto God's people and as he met with God's people. You think about a difficult circumstance. I can't imagine being chained to anybody for any period of time. Even those I love the most, sometimes we got to have a little space. But to someone that's a Roman soldier, Paul says he's a prisoner. Now, Paul could have taken the opportunity to just lament the situation that he was in. He didn't say, Paul, the one that was down and out because he had done everything that God had asked him to do, and now he was incarcerated, and he was with this big Roman guard here chained to him all the time, not having any privacy. No, he chalked it up to this. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I think a lot of times that our difficulty in forgiving other people is that we have the wrong perspective about the circumstances that we're encountering in our lives. Do injustices occur? Yes. Was it fair that the Apostle Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel? No, it was not fair. Was he mistreated in doing the will of God? Absolutely, yes. Are we going to have situations in our lives where people are going to wrong us and we didn't deserve it as far as the context of our lives? Yes, people are going to do us wrong. Are we going to slight one another? Are we going to have big situations that come up in our lives that are egregious and wrong and shouldn't have happened? Yes. But I want you to see, Paul had the right perspective. Remember, Paul, in another place, he talks about all of the challenges that he had in preaching the gospel and the burdens that he had, being stoned and left for dead, being beaten with rods, being shipwrecked, and the burdens that came upon him as he went about ministering to God's people. Remember what he just lumped them all into this one category. And what did he say they were? He says, these were just things. And I'll paraphrase, these were just things that I suffered and as I went about doing the will of God. Now he's saying here, me being this prisoner here, me being chained to this Roman Praetorian guard, it's just a thing in my service to God. Remember what I said earlier, we can grow callous to the truth that we have been forgiven, our sins have been forgiven, we have been saved, and heaven is our home. We forget who has saved us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and our perspective as God's people should be whatever we encounter in this world, it pales in comparison to what our Lord has done for us. So he starts out his message by saying, I'm Paul, and I'm a prisoner. I'm Paul, and I'm a slave. The word prisoner is synonymous with slave here. He says, I am a prisoner, or I am a slave of Jesus Christ. When we can have that proper perspective, it gives us a great foundation to endure whatever else may come in this world. Whatever wrongs may happen, not excusing the wrongs, not saying the wrong should happen, but when wrong happens, we need to remember that we are ultimately a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And what that means for us is he has paid the ultimate price for us. And though we suffer in this world, though we are wrong, though we are slighted, though we are mistreated in this world, Jesus has paid it all. our sufferings in the proper perspective compared to what he suffered for us is but a small thing. So here it is. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. He says, you are my brother. You are, and we don't know for sure, but from what we have in the context of Scripture, Philemon sat under the ministry and preaching of Paul, perhaps in the book of Ephesus, but this was a long distance correspondence. But do you see the warmth there? He says, you're my brother and you are my fellow laborer. Verse 2, he goes on and says, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, he says, grace and peace. He says, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his brother. This is his brother. This Gentile is his brother. This is his brother because Paul understands that he has been forgiven by Jesus Christ and that his life has been saved because of what Christ did on the cross. And he's getting ready to tell Philemon some business here that he needs to address and forgive as well. But anyway, we have the subject of forgiveness. One thing I want to stop in, and as I was reading this earlier this week, this came to me as well. And I want us to think about this before we get to Onesimus, who is the one that Paul is writing on his behalf. Philemon also had a family as well. And verse 2, I believe, Apphia and Archippus is Philemon's wife and his son. And they're addressed as well. And I want you to understand this. This was a thought that came to me, and I hope it's of some blessing or some benefit. You know, for the area of forgiveness is something that we have to practice constantly in our households, don't we? So Paul addresses what I believe to be his wife and his son. And as I said before, Philemon hears the gospel. He's converted to the truth. He goes and he shares these wonderful truths with his household. And, you know, these two are mentioned as those that are beloved to Paul as well, which tells us that they were ones that embraced the truth, and they were ones that comprised the church that met there in Philemon's home as well. And the thought struck me this week. There had to be some forgiveness in that home as well, because these were individuals that weren't raised like many of us were under the Word of God, under godly and biblical values. And think about this. They lived in an area, and this can take you down a rabbit hole. If they lived in that area around Colossae, and that was an area that was steeped in just some filthy, vile, paganistic practices. They worshipped a number of goddesses in that area around Colossae. They worshipped Isis. You may remember that from some of your Egyptian mythology, but they also worshipped Diana or Artemis, as you were reading the book of Acts, and all the furor that happened with that as the gospel was preached. And they also had another goddess there. Was Demeter was the goddess, and she was the goddess of the harvest. They worshiped this goddess because they thought, well, she's the one that holds the keys to us having a good crop for the next fall. The worship, you take that last one, Demeter, and you read about the practices and how they worshiped and celebrated that god, and how they, in hopes that the crops would come and be fruitful and be harvested. Just to summarize it, in order to not get gratuitous this morning, it was a practice, it was a worship of gross immorality and fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. It was so degrading that the Romans outlawed the worship of Demeter in ancient times. You just use your imagination and think about if the Romans said that's too much, that's too degrading, how bad must it have been? Well, that was one of their primary gods in this area. And that's how they lived their lives. Can you now try to put yourself in that situation? You're trying to worship the gods of your area, and the practice is a gross immoral act. And an exercise in lasciviousness and in the flesh. And can you just imagine how that must have brought turmoil into the home, trying to do that? You know, you think about it, you know, someone that's trying to do the right thing, and they're being pressed to follow this immoral practice. And just think about all the turmoil that would bring. You know, think about in your home if you were in this, what that would stir up. But now we have a man that was. His heart was softened. His heart was changed. And he heard the gospel, and the gospel was preached. And the Apostle Paul now preaches unto him that there is a God that has done all the work required to save you and deliver you, and a God that's concerned about you, and a God that set forth principles that will not be detrimental, not be harmful to your family, but be a blessing. And now think about that. Philemon goes home and shares this with his family. What a wonderful blessing that is. And you think about living under that. I don't think we can really imagine it fully, and I don't think we should. But you go from a home that's just turned upside down with lasciviousness and gratuity and immorality and all packaged up and called worship and devotion and just how tumultuous that is. Think about that in the realm of a marriage. How that terrible that must have been. But he comes, and you know, the way the Lord works, and I'm thankful that the Lord is able to bless and change the hearts of individuals. Here we have now his wife and his son that were part of the church in the family. There had to be forgiveness there. You know, there was gratuitousness. And imagine raising a child in that culture. You know, you think about some of the things that we see in our world today, but you think about this, and you know, his son. Imagine raising a son in that culture. But here, forgiveness abounds, and I think it all stems from Jesus Christ. We understand what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we understand that heaven is our home, and we're now citizens of the kingdom of God. And you know, if we live that out and we earnestly live it out in our families, in our homes, forgiveness can abound. I want to encourage you in your homes. Maybe that was a long way of just saying this point here, but as God's people, Lord, help us to be forgiving of one another. In our homes. And I want to tell you, the hardest people to forgive are those that you are the closest to. But I want you to understand, if you're going to have a home that that is a home of fruitfulness, a home of love, a home of compassion, a home of caring, it's going to have to be a place that's tempered with forgiveness. Now, I'm not talking about excusing sinful behavior. I'm not talking about opening yourself up to continual abuse and stuff of that nature. But we should strive to have an attitude of forgiveness with one another. Now, husbands, if you are going to be the husband that the Bible speaks about, that loves Christ as he loved the church and gave himself for, you have to be ready to forgive. And wives, the same. You have to be ready to forgive and have that spirit and attitude of forgiveness. And again, sometimes we think about the big things that go on. And again, it's not endorsing sin or endorsing being abused in any form or fashion. But forgiveness says that for Christ's sake, I'm going to overlook and lay it at the feet of Christ, those things that happen on a day-to-day basis that we encounter in our lives. You know, maybe you're in a situation like Philemon was in, that your background is full of immorality and debauchery, but God has worked on you and through the gospel you now hate those things that you once loved and you desire a life of godliness. What a wonderful blessing that is. That's a wonderful place for forgiveness to occur. But I want to tell you on a daily basis as well, just living your life. Maybe you've been striving to serve God for many years and for the bulk of your life. Forgiveness is still relevant, isn't it? Because I guarantee you, before I go to bed tonight, maybe only one time, but I'm going to annoy my wife in some capacity. You know, I wish y'all were all as good as I was, but I'm going to annoy her at least once before I walk out that door right there. And she's probably going to do something that annoy me, as sweet as she is. You know, we think about those I guess micro things that happens on a daily basis. We need to be ready to forgive. Amen. You know, we address the problem, we address the behavior. Hopefully, we communicate about it, but we go into it with a spirit of forgiveness. If you don't do that, that sock that you leave on the floor every day will someday become a big problem. Little things, you know, big gates swing on small hinges.
That's
right. We're to be a people that are willing to forgive. And here it was. That just struck me this past week. Here he has a wife and a son. And it just horrifies me to think the culture of that time and what they lived in, just the vileness of it. But by the grace of God, there can be forgiveness, and they are a part of the church in the house of Philemon. The truth is preached, the truth is proclaimed, and the truth is lived out, and these once followed a life of lasciviousness and wickedness, now by the grace of God, we're living a life of faithfulness and purity. That can happen today, my friends, by the grace of God, and us as God's people appropriating the grace of God and His Word in our lives, and we can enjoy that in our families. It can make a miserable marriage a great blessing. It can heal wounds and heal relationships. Forgiveness can blossom by the grace of God because we serve a God who forgives us. Now, unforgiveness will kill and destroy a relationship. Now, there's a lot of complexities to relationships breaking down. But I want you to understand that a lack of forgiveness is something that we're to be mindful of and not allow it to overwhelm us and be a contributing factor to the destruction of our relationships.
Amen.
And it's hard. It's difficult. It's challenging. It's hard in marriage. It's hard in your family. It's hard with your children. It's hard in your home. But we see by God's grace, we can forgive. Does anyone know, remember James Garfield? Hopefully you're not old enough to remember him being alive, but he was president of the United States in 1961. He had a very short term because he was shot. He was shot in the back just a few months into his presidency in the summer. But he didn't die immediately. Now this is interesting. He didn't die immediately. They brought in all the doctors at that time that they thought that could come in and remove the bullet from President Garfield's back. But he lived a few months, but they would bring doctor after doctor after doctor in, and the doctors would go in with their finger and try to find that bullet and get it out of their back. That sounds real pleasant, doesn't it? He eventually died about 3 months later. And what they eventually figured out once he died and they went through the process of determining his cause of death, that it wasn't ultimately the bullet that killed him. The bullet that was lodged in his back didn't kill him, but it was the infection that came from doctor after doctor after doctor for months going in there and poking at that wound. Going in there poking, he died of an infection. We need to be mindful that in like manner, if we continue to allow a spirit of unforgiveness to dominate our thoughts, to dominate our lives, and we keep poking and poking and poking at it, nothing's good is going to come from it. And that's one aspect of unforgiveness that we fail to think about. We like to harbor it. We like to hold it. And sometimes it becomes this familiar friend that impacts every other area of our lives. But forgiveness, a lack of forgiveness, will impact us in all other areas of our lives. It'll make us bitter. It'll make us unpleasant to be around. And it will impact our health and our well-being. I know people who have, because of allowing a root of bitterness to spring up in their lives, it impacted them to the point where their lives were shortened because of the stress, because of the angst that came from that. And I've known individuals that have allowed bitterness to cloud their judgment, even to the point where they took their own lives in a rage. Don't harbor unforgiveness. Amen. So we have that. Going back, like I said, this was going to be a pretty long introduction. But going back, we see Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon, he says, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Not only does forgiveness extend to our natural family, but now the Apostle Paul is referencing to how this impacts our relationships in the church with our brothers and sisters in Christ. He writes, Paul and Timothy is apparently here with the Apostle Paul, and he writes to Philemon. He says, our dearly beloved and our fellow laborer, Paul says, you're part of our household now. You're part of the household of God. You're part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was going on here to set the stage? Well, Paul is a prisoner in Rome. And interestingly enough, Paul, as he is in prison, is still preaching and writing and ministering to God's people. And what you're going to see here, and we don't have time to go in depth, but there was a man by the name of Onesimus that I believe probably by God's providence was there in Rome and met the Apostle Paul. And Onesimus was a runaway slave. He was a runaway slave. He was one of Philemon's slaves. Philemon, again, being a wealthy man, probably had a number of slaves. But Philemon was a slave that ran away. He ran away from his master. He stole from his master, and you know, a runaway slave, he's not going to stay in the country. He's not going to stay in an area where he would be discovered. Apparently, Onesimus went into the city, and by the providence of God, met the Apostle Paul, and this letter was written on Onesimus's behalf. Verse 10, just to fast forward, Paul would writing to Philemon again, he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So remember, Paul preached the gospel. The Spirit of God was working in the heart of Philemon. Philemon was converted to the truth, perhaps in Ephesus. Now the Apostle Paul says that Onesimus the Lord was working on his heart. And apparently in Rome, Onesimus was exposed to the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Now the Apostle Paul says that Onesimus, he's my son. He's referred to those as his brothers, those as his fellow laborers. He says, now Onesimus is my son. Onesimus was converted. A slave was converted back to the truth. And I believe what happened here was the Apostle Paul pins this letter by the inspiration of God and perhaps gives this letter to Onesimus to send the runaway slave back to his master and relay the message of the Apostle Paul. Those things don't happen in the world. In ancient times, a slave, if they were to run away, it was a death sentence. You couldn't have slaves running away and word getting out to others that you were trying to subjugate. A runaway slave, when they left, they really, as far as worldly things go, they signed their death sentence. You've run away, and even the most compassionate masters, they would have to make an example out of that runaway slave. So and not only did he run away, but we'll see that apparently he absconded with something that didn't belong to him of some value. So he was a runaway slave and a thief. Goes to Rome. Happens to meet the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul preaches and ministers unto him, and he says that now this Onesimus is like my son. So in the spiritual sense, he's my son, and I've begotten him in my bonds. He's saying, I preached the gospel. The Lord had opened up his heart. I preached the things concerning Jesus, and he was converted. Paul sends Onesimus, he said, with this letter back to Philemon. How on earth does this work? It will only work if God's people understand the forgiveness that's been extended unto them and understand their responsibility to forgive others who have wronged them. And that's the only way that's going to work, by the blessing and by the grace of God. Verse 15 of Philemon 1, it says, "For perhaps..." This is Paul writing to Philemon. He says, "Perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." These things don't happen in the world. These things don't happen when individuals are in the flesh. These happen because of forgiveness that comes through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now you think we can easily think about it from Philemon's perspective. Paul's writing, Philemon, this man is no longer a servant, but he's a brother in Christ. That's a beautiful message, isn't it? You know, this one that was once in bondage to you, this one that was, and I don't know what kind of master Philemon was, it really ultimately doesn't matter, but Paul writes and essentially says, because of what Jesus has done for you, because you're now a servant of Christ and you've been released from the bondage of sin in the flesh, you don't receive him as a servant, but you receive him as a brother. But I think about it as well from Onesimus's perspective as well. I don't think anyone goes jumping and clapping and excited because they've been put in servitude to another person. I don't think there's ever been a slave that's existed to say, "Boy, I'm glad that my freedoms have been restricted. I'm glad I've got a master that'll beat me. I'm glad that if I leave this place, my life's going to be in danger everywhere I go." No. But I think, on the other hand, as Paul ministered unto this man, to use Paul's words, the ones that he had begotten in his bonds, understood what Jesus had done and understood the work of the Spirit of God in the lives of his people and how the Word of God transforms those that were once tyrants to soft-hearted servants to God, and those who were once slaves and exposed to just gross injustices. By the grace of God and Spirit of God, there can be forgiveness there. And perhaps Paul sent this letter by the hand of Onesimus, to Philemon's house to be read in the church, and forgiveness abounds. That's a blessing to think about, isn't it? I tell you what, you say, well, that just sounds like folks are getting off easy. No, it was not easy. This was paid for and purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross. And again, remember, it's important what lens you view your life through. If you view it through the philosophy of the world that says it's a rat race and it's the rats that win, or it's survival of the fittest, whoever's the strongest, whoever's the meanest, whoever's the most vocal, whoever draws the most attention to themselves is the one that's deserving of praise and accolades, it's going to leave you frustrated. It's going to leave you in anguish and angst. No, we understand because of what Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, we have been forgiven. We are to forgive one another. That doesn't excuse whatever's happened in our lives. It doesn't minimize it. And I hope that we never minimize the sufferings of others. It doesn't minimize that this man's freedoms were taken away from him. And that's wrong. But it says here, what Jesus has done for his people far transcends all of those other things, and reconciliation and even a relationship can be made. He says to Onesimus, you go home to that church. Philemon, he will receive you. You will no longer be his slave, but you will be his brother. Yeah, we know that you took something that was valuable from him, but it's covered by the grace of God. I love what, again, well, I'm going to read it again because I love it so much when Paul writes to Philemon, verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Paul writes about the providence of God there. You know, we've had all of these, you know, we've had this conflict. We've had all of these circumstances that have led to this point. You know, in the flesh, Philemon should have been just outraged that a piece of his property, that other man, and also whatever that valuable was taken as well. And Onesimus should have been enraged and frustrated and angry because his the most precious thing that someone has here in this world, his freedom, was taken away. But Paul says that the grace of God covers it all. That our God, again, the God that raises up kings and brings them down, the God that raises up nations and brings them down, Paul says, perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. He's saying here, this is now your brother. This is now a part of your family. And he says, now, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but he says, how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. I believe what happened here was when Onesimus returned, Philemon was a man of God, a man that was following the will of God, a man that heeded the message of God. I can just see that in the reunion that they had. No longer that angst or discomfort that or just flat out division that comes from one that was a master and one that was a slave, but the embrace of brothers in Christ and a great blessing was to be enjoyed. He says, now, no longer a servant, but a brother beloved. Yeah. He says, especially to me, Paul says he was a brother beloved to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. What a wonderful testimony it is when forgiveness occurs and relationships are mended and things end up being way better on the end of that than they ever were in the beginning. Amen. You think about that in the context of your home. Forgiveness can transform. You know, you can have better relationships with your children. You can have a better relationship with your wife or with your husband when things are tempered with forgiveness. That's right. Paul says this is going to be a great blessing. He's no longer a slave, but a brother in Christ. And this letter was written here, and it was read in the church. This was a letter that was read to the church. Yeah. Forgive your brother. Forgive this one that has stolen from you. And on the other side of that, forgive this one that has taken your freedom from you and taken advantage of you. Lord, help us to be forgiving. What? Again, the big things in life. You know, it's difficult. It's not simple. It's messy. It's a process. But we're called because of what Christ did for us. Again, our sins were forgiven on the cross. Not just a few of our sins. Not just the what we perceive the really bad sins. Not just the sins that we committed prior to being born again by the Spirit of God. Some people believe that. Well, Christ just erased the chalkboard. Now it's up to you to get the job done. No, he died for all of our sins. He died for all of them. You know, there's times that we're unfaithful to him, and we've all been there. We'll all still be there because we have this. When we're unfaithful to him, when we deny him in our actions and in our thoughts, when we mistreat other people, when we get in the flesh, he died for them. They were forgiven. And in light of that, as God's people, a Philemon and an Onesimus, they can come together as brothers in Christ. Lord, help us as his people to forgive. He will bless us in forgiveness. Well, we'll go ahead and publish An Open Door to the Church. Now, any other time, you'd have left that songbook up here.